Today we are going to focus on the subject of suffering. We're approaching Easter and Good Friday and the Passion of Jesus Christ our Lord. And I have a scripture from Psalms that I want us to start with. It says this, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." That was written by David. Can we just say this together, please? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Psalm 34:19. Okay, let's pray, please. Father God, we thank you that you call us to enter into the sufferings of Jesus Christ our Lord, and that life has ups and downs, it has trials and suffering and tribulation. Please, Father, convince us that you're with us no matter what's happening. Teach us how to draw closer to you when things are hard. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at David this morning. We've spent a lot of time this year looking at Psalms because Psalms are an example for us of being real with God, being honest with God. And I want us to just think about the life of David. And before I kind of share briefly David's story, I want you to look at point one on your outline. Our expectations of how God will work and what he actually does are almost always different. How many of you have found this to be true? Okay, you have this idea, you read a scripture and maybe you're really excited about it. Okay, God's going to bless me this way, and it doesn't happen that way. Or there's, maybe you get a prophecy or, a prophetic word, and somebody shares something, and you think, okay. And then in our minds, we think, okay, this is the way God's going to work it out, or this is how God's going to bless me. And it just doesn't happen that way. So that can be a real source of discouragement and disillusionment for us. So how we handle suffering and disappointment is very important. So that's why I want to focus on it. That's why I said this initially. Now we're going to shift to David. Imagine that you are David. Right, just kind of try and think about what would it be like to be David in the Bible. So the Bible tells us he's the youngest of 8 brothers, son of Jesse. That means he has 7 older brothers who do what? Pick on him, boss him around, okay? What's his job in life? He watches the sheep. That's the job his dad gave him. He's good at it. He also likes music. He plays harp. He loves God. He sings. He actually even writes songs to God, and some of them are recorded right here in the Bible for us. One day, the great prophet Samuel comes along, and they kind of have this private meeting, and he overlooks the 7 older brothers, gets some oil, and anoints David as the next king of Israel. If you're David, what are you going to be thinking right now? Yeah, you're either like excited or totally shocked, or you're thinking like, what? How can this be? Like, how did this happen? And there's places in the Bible where David, even after he's already king, says like, God, who am I that you've done all this for me? Life goes on. Because you've been anointed by Samuel the prophet, the Holy Spirit actually comes on you in a big way. And you are called to serve King Saul, who sadly has disobeyed God and is depressed and tormented by an evil spirit. So your job is to play the harp, maybe sing and try and comfort him. And as God would have it, when you do that, the spirit leaves and Saul is comforted. So again, it's like God is blessing you. The next big thing that happens in your life is there's this giant named Goliath who's like 9 feet tall. He's the champion of the Philistines, the arch enemies of your nation. And they come, and for 40 days they're camped in your territory, and this guy is taunting the armies of Israel and mocking them, like, send somebody to fight me. You show up. You're just bringing some supplies to your 3 oldest brothers who are serving in the army. You see that everybody's terrified. Nobody's willing to fight. And you have this indignation deep in your heart that this is an insult to the living God. And against everybody's advice and counsel, you offer to take on the giant, and with God's help, with a slingshot, you kill him. So how cool is that? Right. Who's the hero of Israel now? David. It's like, hey, I'm the hero. What are you probably thinking? If you're remembering that, you know, anointing by Samuel and everything, what are you thinking? Like, yeah, this is happening, right? I mean, this is really, this is coming, this is happening. After that, you become Saul's armor bearer. You get to marry his daughter. Jonathan, Saul's firstborn son, who's the heir to the throne, even befriends you and confides in you, I know you're going to be the next king, and I'm like with you. Wow. Everything is working out exactly as prophesied. Saul sends you out to fight his enemies. You're victorious every time. This is number two. For a time, everything that David did in life was blessed by God. And so the women, when you come back from your victories, they're coming out singing. They're saying, Saul slain his thousands. David's killed 10,000s. It's like, yes, I'm the man. And then all of a sudden, Saul hears that, and you go from being Saul's favorite to being Saul's enemy. He's thinking, wait a second. They're ascribing thousands to me and 10,000s to David, and he becomes jealous, and he's angry, and he goes, this guy is a threat. He's going to try and take me out. And so the next time Saul's tormented by a spirit and you're playing the harp, instead of the evil spirit going away, what happens? Saul grabs a spear and throws it at you, and you duck. He's trying to kill you. And you think, well, maybe, you know, it was just a bad day. Come back the next day. You do it again. The same thing happens, and you have to run for your life. So imagine you're David. What are you thinking now? What about your expectations about being the next king of Israel? Do you think, yeah, dashed, he probably experienced that. That's what I put. Number three, I put David and his expectations of being king were crushed. He's literally running for his life. Do you think there might have been any discouragement involved in that? Yeah, he's discouraged. And we read chapters of Scripture. I tried to figure out how long this went on. It's kind of hard because the Bible doesn't tell us how old David is when he killed Goliath. It just says he's a youth. Sometimes, like, story Bibles, they show David as, like, a teenager, like he's, like, Nate's age or something. Youth, the word for youth in Hebrew also means, like, young men. Like, Joseph, when he was 17, was described as a youth. When he's serving in Egypt, he's called a youth. That's the same word that we're using. So let's just, for theorizing, let's say he's between 17 and 20. He becomes king of Judah when he's 30. So there's some years there where things are going well. There's this abrupt change, and then there's literally years where he's on the run. And even after he becomes king of Judah, the house of Saul, Saul's descendants, are still trying to keep control of the country. It's another 7.5 years of fighting and different things going on. Took a long time for what God said to would happen did in fact happen. So David wrote, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Do you see what? He's writing from his experience. And if you back up a verse, two verses, it says, the righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. It's not an exaggeration to say David was crushed. I appreciated Janine sharing earlier today. You know, she got emotional again. Like, sometimes people hurt you and it crushes you. And you're in tears about it. It's painful. And David experienced that on numerous occasions. There's a time in the Bible where David and his men, what kind of men? Who remembers what kind of men came to be with David? Mighty men. But before they became mighty, do you know what they were called? They were called those who were in debt and distressed and bitter. That's the crowd you really want to hang with, isn't it? Don't have any money, you're in distress, and you're bitter. Wow, that's the people you want to, you know, hang out in with caves and run from place to place. But he developed these people into mighty men. They saved one city from the Philistines. And then David was always asking God, Naomi, thank you for sharing. Naomi was praying to God, like, what do I write for my paper? And the Lord gave her an idea. David was always praying, what should we do next? And he said, well, are these people going to hand me over to Saul after I just rescued them? And do you remember what the answer was? Yes, they're going to hand you over. Keep running. Do you think you'd feel a little discouraged after that? I just rescued you from the Philistines, and you're going to hand me over to Saul? So he was in pain. He suffered. But this is the most important point. David's sufferings caused him to grow closer to God. See, did you hear what he said? He goes, God is near to the brokenhearted. He's not far away. What do we usually feel when we're suffering? We feel like God is where? Far away. We're like, God, where are you? And David writes that in the Psalms. He goes, God, how long? These guys are going to get me. But he presses through those emotions. He cries out to God, and he feels God's presence with him. If you've ever read Richard Wurmbrand, I quote him a lot. He wrote a book called Tortured for Christ. He was 17 years in a communist prison in Romania after World War II. And they were beaten, tortured, mocked. Friends of his were killed in prison. And he writes about how there were times after they were beaten that the presence of God was like a light in their prison cells. And he said, you know, we wouldn't give anything for that presence. The reality of the presence of God was so strong, it overcame all the pain we were in. So you got the next point. David suffered, but what did he do? He grew closer to God through it all. So let's just pause here. Does your suffering mean that God has forgotten you? Does it mean that God's far from you? No, not at all. Can we as a people determine to press into Jesus when we suffer? Yeah, can we? Let's do that. We can be like David. And this is really amazing. Psalm 34, I put the first seven verses on your outline there. If you have a Bible and you turn to Psalm 34, it says it's a psalm of David when he feigned madness. That means he pretended he was crazy before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. So this is one of those like times where he's scared, running scared, he's afraid for his life. This is what he wrote. Let's read this together, please. Remembering what was David going through when he wrote this. Okay? He was going through great trials. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Amen. So usually when I'm preaching from this psalm, it's all about remembering to praise God in every situation. But today I'm just trying to get that focus. David was fearful. David was troubled. David was crying out to God. And what happened? God rescued him. God showed up. He came through for him. And so that's what empowered him to say, I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. David suffered, but he grew closer to God through his sufferings. His dashed expectations didn't cause him to lose faith. Now, let's look at another point in the New Testament, in the Gospels. Another group of people who they're prominently described, and they had expectations of God's promised Messiah. Who am I thinking of? The Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders. They were actively looking for God to fulfill his promises. Is that a good thing? Yes. So these guys, they were totally devoted to God. They were the experts in the Hebrew Bible. They knew it frontwards and backwards. They knew the promises, the prophecies. They knew all the laws. They memorized whole books of the Bible, some of them. So, and these guys are a lot that's very noteworthy. But their preconceived ideas of what the Messiah would be like. They knew the Messiah was a king, and he would rule over all other kings, and that he would bring God's kingdom to earth. They believed that. Yet because, like us, when we hear God's going to do something, we say, oh, it's going to look like this. And then Jesus shows up, and does he look like a conquering king? No, he wasn't what they were expecting. And so here they are. They're people who study the Word of God. They meditate on it. They memorize it. And when the very person they're looking for shows up, they miss him. Wow. So did you get number five? The Pharisees' preconceived ideas caused them to miss the Messiah. So the next point for us is this. Beware of your expectations. Beware, because your expectations can stumble you. Be aware of your expectations so you realize, oh, maybe God's not going to do it the way I thought he was. Yield your expectations to the Lord. And again, I appreciate Janine sharing with us that she had to yield her anger. That's how God works. We have to surrender. We have to let go of things. Anger. Justification. Why is this happening to me? I don't deserve this. Those are all very real things that we go through. God understands that. David understands it. Jesus understands that. We have to be able to release them to God. The next point, the Pharisees lost sight of God with all their rules. I just read in Luke, I think it was chapter 6, Jesus in the Gospels frequently heals people on what day? The Sabbath. Now, why did he do that? Did he just like stirring up trouble? Well, I guess maybe he did. But he had a goal beyond stirring up trouble. What was he trying to do? Yeah, he was challenging people's assumptions. Like I said, the Pharisees, they'd lost sight of God in the midst of their rules. One Sabbath day, there's a man who's crippled, his hand is withered and deformed, and Jesus calls him up, and everybody's looking like, oh man, what's going to happen? Is Jesus going to heal him or not? He says, stretch out your hand. Boom, his hand's healed. And it says, the Pharisees went into a rage. That's the word Luke used to describe. They were in a rage. You know what a rage is? I mean, it's not just like people are upset, like they're angry, they're yelling, they were taking counsel together how to destroy Jesus. Now, does it ever say in the law of Moses that you cannot heal someone on the Sabbath? It actually doesn't say that. It does say don't do any work. And it says rest on the Sabbath. The Jews, in their zeal to make sure they were obeying God, started adding hundreds, and it's gone on until now. There's thousands of rules. It's in a book called the Talmud. And again, Jewish rabbis study these things because they're trying to figure out. They want to do it just right. Their zeal is exemplary. But they missed what David had, which was a relationship with God. And Jesus said, when you have a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, what do? You pull it out. So you think I can't heal a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath? Because the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It was very encouraging. So are any of us ever losing sight of God in the midst of everything that's going on in our lives? We don't want to do that. Afflictions and suffering are not afflictions and suffering are not naturally what most of us are looking for. Is anybody else like me? I mean, when I'm thinking like, I'm going to press on with God, my first thought isn't, wow, I can't wait for all the afflictions. I'm thinking of blessings. I'm thinking of growing in the Lord. I'm thinking of praying for people and they get healed. I'm thinking of God's provision. And those are all things God gives us, but we just naturally, you know, tend to God's going to make my life better. And we tend to naturally avoid God's going to make me uncomfortable. He's going to ask me to do things that I'm not used to doing. He's going to allow people to be mad at me or get upset with me or whatever. That's just not natural. I mean, we like being comfortable. We like being comfortable. We get to go to the supermarket. We get to buy everything that we like to eat, and we can go home and make it just the way we want. We live in luxury. The kings of the Middle Ages don't have half of what we have. So we're really rich. We're really blessed, and that's a good thing. But that can make us lose sight of many are the afflictions of the righteous. An affliction doesn't mean you're not righteous. David says, yeah, you're going to get lots of them. But what? The Lord delivers. And that's what we have to remember. I was speaking with my son David, and he was sharing how there's a couple of people who've been in Fenway Church for a year or two or more, and then they drifted away. And he went and talked to them, and he said, hey, you know, what's up? And with at least two or three people that I remember, what they shared with him was, God didn't come through for me, or God didn't do what I thought he was going to do, or God disappointed me. Now, we understand that, but what you're really kind of saying there is God didn't do what I wanted him to do. So who's God? Me, and that's America today. And so if as believers in Jesus, we don't root that attitude out of us, we can end up going astray. So Jesus is Lord. I pick up my cross. And do what? Follow him. But there's a D word in there. Die to yourself or deny yourself. Stephen was reminding us of basics. Yeah, basics. You pick up your cross. That's basic Christianity. But we have to be in that all the time. We have to deny ourselves. That's part of following Jesus. So I obey him. He doesn't obey me. Did Jesus suffer? Yes. Lee reminded us of the scripture last week. He learned obedience through the things he suffered, and he was reminding us of Gethsemane. Is Gethsemane and the cross the only time where Jesus suffered? No. How else did Jesus suffer? What was that? He didn't have a place to lay his head, didn't have a nice home or nice comfy chair like I have in my house. He was persecuted. Was he misunderstood? How many of you enjoy being misunderstood? No, we really don't like that. And some of us work really hard to get people to understand us. He's misunderstood. Even his own family misunderstood him. They thought he was losing his mind. His own disciples didn't get half of what he said. He was misunderstood. How many of you enjoy being rejected? Yeah, that's like the one thing most of us really, really don't like. That's our fear of man. That's why we're afraid to share the gospel sometimes, because we're afraid of being rejected. We have to overcome that. Jesus was rejected by lots of people. He was accepted by thousands. Thousands of people loved him. But he was rejected. And then there's people that he fed and he healed. And then when he said something hard, like, if you commit sin, you're a slave to sin. And some of the people are like, what? You're telling us we're slaves to sin? And they walked away. That was part of his life. So we're going to experience those things. Jesus said a disciple is not what? He's not greater than his master. He said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. If they reject me, they're going to reject you. But when they accept you, they're accepting me and they're accepting my Heavenly Father. So following Jesus, number 9, means you will suffer. How you handle it is important. How you handle it. So I want us to be a people who learn to go to God, who learn to go to Jesus when we suffer. Let's look at this next passage of Scripture, Philippians 3, verses 7 to 10. I love this. So Paul, preceding this, is saying all the things in life that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was the tribe of Benjamin. He was to the law, he was a Pharisee. To the righteousness in the law, he was found perfect. He was a highly esteemed rabbi in his world. But when he became a Christian, what happened? All that went by the wayside. The people who formerly loved him despised him. He says this, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, garbage. One translation says dung, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So what is Paul's number one goal in life? Knowing Jesus. Having a real relationship with Jesus is the most important thing to Paul. He says, everything I lost, it's garbage. I've got Christ, and it's real, and it's exciting for him. Young people, I want you to get that. I want you to know Jesus in a real way that, like, does something in you. Like, hey, I'm going to live for Jesus. I don't have to do what everybody else is doing. I don't have to impress all the kids around me. I've got something better than that. If Jesus accepts me and he likes me the way I am, then I'm set. I'm good. We want that. So, I mean, when we read this, he wants to know the power of his resurrection. I was talking about that last week, the power of the Holy Spirit. Then the fellowship of his sufferings. I mean, that's kind of my reaction. The fellowship of his sufferings. Being conformed to his death. But dying to ourselves is how we grow. See, in the Christian world, in the kingdom of God, when you die, what is there always after you die? New life. So if you die to yourself, there will be life in God's Spirit. And you can, come on, you've done this. You've, you know, taken God's road. You've forgiven somebody. You've been humiliated. You didn't defend yourself. And then you can look back and say, like, oh, I'm glad I did it that way. And then you can look at the times where you defended yourself and you were angry and you let people know how you really feel. And then you look at this like, oh, that was pretty stupid. There's always life after death. There's always a resurrection. I was reading some of Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa is very simple, and she's very inspiring. And she's someone who certainly embraces hardship and suffering. So listen to what she said. She said, suffering, pain, sorrow, humiliation, feelings of loneliness. Did Jesus ever feel lonely? Yes. I was reading one time where they brought the news that John the Baptist had been killed, head chopped off. And it said Jesus went to a secluded place by himself to pray. What do you think he was thinking about? I'm next. I'm sure that's what he was thinking. I'm next. Jesus walked around for at least 3 years knowing he's going to die. That's a lonely feeling. So she's saying the feelings of loneliness are nothing but the kiss of Jesus, a sign that you have come so close that he can kiss you. That's an interesting metaphor. I don't often think of Jesus kissing me. But I love what she's saying. It's like you're getting close to Jesus when that happens. Don't despise it. Don't get disillusioned. Don't fall into unbelief. Look to him. Paul says, I want to know him. The fellowship of wits. Paul's not this kind of guy who's like whipping himself on his back, you know what I mean, and like flagellating himself. No, he just knows that when that suffering happens, I can be in fellowship with Jesus. I can know him more deeply. Now, if we adopt that attitude, it's wonderful, it's powerful. She also said something that made me chuckle. She said, you acquire humility only by accepting humiliations. What's a humiliation? You know, something happens and, like, you look stupid, you know what I mean? Or you're, like, totally wrong. Or we hate humiliations. We try and avoid those at all costs. And she's like, it's not good enough to read about humility. It's not good enough to hear preaching about humility. You only learn humility by getting humiliated. Like, wow, ouch. I honestly don't believe that's the only way you learn humility. But I appreciate her saying that. See, she wasn't afraid to be humiliated. She's not afraid of being humbled. She's not afraid of looking stupid. I can get closer to Christ when that happens. What a great attitude. Another man I heard recently said, God's grace can take anything and turn it into the glory of heaven. That's your last. Well, the last 2 points. Paul wanted to know what? The fellowship of Christ's sufferings. The last point, God's grace can take anything. And to me, the most powerful example of this, some of you have heard this story, but some of you haven't. Back in 2006, there were some headlines in the Boston Globe because there was a little girl who was 3 years old. There's a lot of street shootings. A stray bullet hit her in the spine and paralyzed her. And at the court hearing, for all the world to see, she was there in a wheelchair and she said, I still forgive him. Front page of the Boston Globe. The other picture there is her mother hugging the man who shot her. Amazing. They ran a headline the next day. A child's message of grace amazes her city. Headline in the Boston Globe. Why? They responded in Jesus. And they even asked people, you know, what would you do? This one guy says, the mother, the little girl might have forgiven him. I don't forgive him. I mean, that's where people live. Forgiveness, friends, is powerful. It's unnatural. It shows that you're a follower of Jesus. That's what it shows. It's great. Ed, can you get the worship team up? We'll close with a song here. John 16:33 at the bottom of your sheet says, these things I've spoken to you so that what? In me. Do you see the importance of those two words? In me you may have peace. Will all your circumstances always give peace? No. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world. Let's pray together. Father God, I want to thank you for the encouragement that your word gives us. We live in a dark world where afflictions are inevitable. Father, please deliver us from wrong thinking. Free us, Lord, from we have expectations of how we want you to bless us, and so often it doesn't happen that way. Father, we want to surrender our expectations to you. We just yield them, Abba. Just pray with me. Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will be done. Abba, please encourage us to look to you. Help us to look to you. Help us to draw near to you when it's hard. I pray my brothers and sisters would experience your love and your presence in the midst of suffering, that you would be real to them, that you would help them. Father, let us be grace-filled people like this little girl who was able to say, I still forgive him. Even though I'm in a wheelchair, I still forgive him. Thank you, Lord. You know, if you feel like you need some prayer, just like raise your hand. You know, if you feel like you're going through something, you need prayer, just raise your hand. Could some just go and gather next to people and lay hands on them and pray for them? Just stand up right now. If you don't need prayer, stand up and look. There's a few people with their hands up. There you go. Just move over to them. Just start praying God's comfort, God's presence, God's blessing on them. We're one body in Christ. We stand together. So just begin to pray. Invite God's blessing, Father. Thank you. Abba, help our brothers and sisters. Let them touch you right now.